Good morning. So that's page 59 of your Luke's Gospel booklets, and we're reading from Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Louis, thanks so much for reading for us. Let me add my welcome to Andrews. I'm Sam, I'm part of the staff team here. It's lovely to see you this morning, especially if you are new, if you're one of the guests. It's an absolute joy to get to speak at Raf's baptism today. Anyway, let's get going in this passage. We're on Luke, we're in Luke chapter 18, we're on page 59. Do keep it open because we'll be kind of looking down at what Jesus is saying. But I'm going to pray very quickly before we get going. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who wants relationship with us. And we thank you that you show that in sending Jesus for us. And we pray now that you would help us to hear Jesus' words and understand them. In his name, amen. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Obviously, a very famous rhyme. Lots of us will know it. My wife is terrified of Santa Claus. I think this rhyme helped her along that journey. It is, of course, Father Christmas, who is this stranger that creeps into our rooms, who we must be good for, or else. And I wonder if that is your view of God this morning, or of the Christian faith. Lots of us in this room will have come in with kind of different ideas in different places. Now, if you don't believe in God at all, you know, you might think that he's just a figment of the imagination like Santa. I guess the next question to ask is, what kind of God don't you believe in? Because we'll all come up with some sort of concept of God when we hear that word, or some sort of idea of Christianity or of Jesus when we hear that said. I think most of us would think of God pretty similar to Santa. That is definitely how I thought about God for a long period of time. I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents kind of never taught me that, but I just kind of absorbed it. I don't quite know where from. That was my default view of God, that he's up in the sky with moral glasses on, making his decisions like Santa. So he'll accept people who have performed well, who are good, and he will punish people who have performed terribly, who are bad. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. But I hope you can see straight away from the story today that Jesus tells that he totally flips our understanding of God round here. He turns it on its head. The Santa Claus rhyme tells us that bad people are in danger. And Jesus says the opposite here. Jesus, the very, very good person in this story is in more danger than the very, very bad person. A villain goes away accepted by God, and a good person doesn't. And that's why I thought this would be a good place to go for thinking about this statement that was behind me, the danger of being really good. It's pretty shocking stuff in this story. It's pretty offensive, I think, in our culture, and we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at it. So it's a story that Jesus tells, as Andrew has already said, recorded by a guy called Luke in these little Luke Gospels here. Luke was a guy who wandered around and took eyewitness testimony about Jesus' life, wrote it all down, made this account for us to read, and it is a gift to you. So please do feel free to take this home with you and have a read of it later on today or whenever if you'd like to. But you'll see there in page 59, it's a simple story, very simple, two characters. One of them is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. You'll see they're introduced there in verse 10. Just look at verse 10 of chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, there they are introduced straight away, and we don't really kind of get from those two names the emotional responses that we would have got in Jesus's day. So in Jesus's day, the reputation of these guys, it would have gone before them in a way that we just kind of need to get clear from the outset as we dive in. So we've got the Pharisee first, okay? He's someone who, he would have been, well, we'd have been very impressed with him in society. A responsible man of the day with respectable life, respectable family, history of achievements, trophies of moral goodness in his cabinet for us all to see. He's the guy who gives even more than we'd expect to charity. He's the guy who helps people across the road and is doing all the good deeds. Maybe he'd even be in church every Sunday. He's doing everything right in the culture that surrounds him, basically. He's ticking all the boxes, and he's a winner at life. If we saw him, you know, we would just say, wow, like there goes a very impressive person. Now, character number two, that's the tax collector. And he is someone that we would probably steer clear of, the culture would steer clear of. I need to explain why this is. I was actually teaching this passage a while ago to some guys at HMRC, surrounded by tax collectors, and I had to kind of explain what was going on here before they immediately all left the room. And in Jesus' day, tax collectors, they were hated because everyone knew that they were corrupt. They take your money, and if that wasn't bad enough, people taking our money from us, they take more than they needed to because they were greedy. And what they did take, they would give to an enemy. They would give to the Romans, the kind of occupying force of the day in Israel. Nobody liked a tax collector. Okay, his corruption is the reason that, you know, you don't get your holiday at Christmas, you've got to work longer hours. It's why the kids don't get presents. You look at this man and it would be a kind of boo hiss rather than a wow. We'd say there goes a very bad person. So here's a cast introduced, okay? The very good Pharisee and the very bad tax collector. And I guess we could use our imaginations right now, couldn't we, to kind of modernize things a bit, to fill in the blanks. You know, who is it around you right now that makes you go, wow? Because they're just so nice and they're so kind and they're kind of so committed to what's right and they go the extra mile with everything. You're almost intimidated to speak to them in the flesh because you're just so in awe of them. And then who's the person that makes you shiver when you consider what they've done? You'd be perhaps intimidated to meet them, but not because of how great they appear to be, but because you know about crimes they've committed in the past. Or maybe someone you're just a bit nervous about kind of associating with, or someone who would make us feel quite uncomfortable if they walked in here now. One name that sprang to mind was Philip Schofield in the culture at the moment, the way that everyone's kind of pounced on him. Obviously, you know, he has done things that are wrong, and there's this affair that's kind of come out, and there's this kind of past of lots of lying. But just the kind of people being uncomfortable about the idea of associating with somebody because of past mistakes. It was interesting, wasn't it, when he was kind of mentioned on This Morning. Just his name, I think, was mentioned once, and then he was referred to in the third person for the rest of the time. Just this kind of distancing. I don't know who the people are for you that fill in the blanks when you think about a good person and someone who has done lots of bad things. And we can use our imaginations, can't we? Modernize the story. Someone with a record full of good and someone with a record full of bad. And there's actually one other character in the story that we haven't looked at yet, and that is God. You see, both of these men, they go to the temple seeking a relationship with God. Just look again at verse 10. Where are they off to? Well, two men went up into the temple to pray, to speak to God. One a very good person and one a very bad person. And as the Pharisee prays to God, he kind of, you probably all notice this as we read it, he remembers just how good he is. So you'll see there in verse 11, just look down, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I was a teacher for about 10 years before kind of teaching here at church more full-time, and I don't know if you are a teacher, anyone's a teacher in this room, if maybe you're a parent or you've seen kids on school trips and you watch the kind of tactics that the teachers use to try and control, like stop carnage from breaking out, basically, or kind of bring children back together again and get their attention. You may have seen children as they've been walking along and a teacher needs their attention. There's a kind of clap that sometimes teachers do, and then there's this kind of almost hypnotic clap back, and immediately the children, well, hopefully, have the teacher's attention. One that I used to do in the classroom was I would shout out to the kids, and I'd have to do this many, many times. I would shout out, 1, 2, 3, and then they would all reply back, eyes on me, or look at me, and then they'd point at me, and then I'd be like, okay, great, I've got all your attention, I can now speak to you about something, because I see all of their eyes staring back at me. 1, 2, 3, look at me. And can you see that this prayer is a 1, 2, 3, look at me prayer, isn't it? The Pharisee is thinking, how can I get, well, not just the attention of other people around me, but how am I going to get God's attention? I know, I'll do 1, 2, 3, look at me. Look at all of the great things that I've done. Look at all of this that I do and all of that that I do. That'll get God's attention. And then it's the very bad man's turn to pray. And I guess he would have felt very much like, well, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, like the kind of, you've got to follow up after somebody else has just performed something, or like, I don't know, in a variety show or something, or maybe you've got the best man speech and somebody else has just given their speech and you just think, that was so good, and oh dear, we've all probably had that before, where we've been on the step and we've had to head to the stage and we thought, I wish there was a hole in the middle and I could just be completely swallowed up. I imagine that is how the tax collector feels as he's about to open his mouth and speak to God. I said earlier, didn't I, imagine somebody who turned up at church this morning, who might make us feel very uncomfortable. Well, actually, this tax collector, he doesn't even get into the main hall here. He doesn't get into where the main action is. He's kind of in the corner, or he's in the corridor just over there. Do you see that? Look at verse 13. He's standing far off. The tax collector, verse 13, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He can't even, as it were, look God in the eye, because he knows how rubbish his performance in life has been. And he prays a very different prayer, doesn't he? Much shorter prayer. And there's no evidence in this prayer of anything good that he's done. Nor is it a prayer that this might be the kind of Disney version. Oh God, you know I'm really good on the inside. I'm just a bit misunderstood. You know, like kind of Beauty and the Beast. People have just slightly misinterpreted my tax collecting ways, but I'm really good on the inside. He doesn't say that at all. He knows that bad on the outside, bad on the inside. No hint of any goodness. And he's doing something quite uncomfortable. He's beating his breast in desperation. Do you see that at the end of verse 13? And then he says this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, someone who's stuffed up with you. It's not a 1, 2, 3, look at me prayer, is it? It's a please help me prayer. Which prayer is going to get God's attention? Who does God accept? The really good person or the really bad person? The one who's performed brilliantly, the winner in life who makes us go, wow, or the loser who's performed terribly and might make us feel a bit uncomfortable? Well, God is thrilled with the really bad person, and he rejects the really good person. Do you see that in verse 14? Look at the conclusion to the story. What does God say? He says, well, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the bad man, went down to his house justified, accepted by God, rather than the other, the good man. This is a huge shock, isn't it? I imagine some of us find this. Do you feel a bit offended by this? It just seems like moral vertigo. It feels like kind of up is down and down is up. Now, don't get me wrong. The God of the Bible is very serious about doing good. He loves goodness. He loves justice. He really cares about how we treat him and how we treat one another. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That is something that we all yearn for, this sense of everyone being intrinsically valuable and behavior and how we treat one another really mattering and justice really existing and a day where it really will take place. The Bible says yes to all of these things that we desperately want. So don't get the point of this story wrong. Jesus doesn't teach this parable, this little story, so that bad people have a free pass and now just kind of go wild. He teaches it, well, I'll tell you how he teaches it in a moment's time, but just think about it for a minute. That's what it could be, couldn't it? We could interpret it that way. I was kind of giving a little trailer for this talk at a men's curry night on Friday night, and I just in saying the title, the danger of being really good, and goodness could be one of the most dangerous things. I just got me thinking, oh dear, maybe that in itself is really dangerous to say, like I kind of cause carnage suddenly on the curry mile as everyone headed out. But that's not the application of this passage. Just see who Jesus is teaching this to. On verse 9, look at verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were good, that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. So it's not a story for kind of bad people to have license to go mad. Instead, it's to give people who think they're good a real shock. Good performances can be very dangerous, Jesus says, if we are trusting in them for our acceptance before God. It is such a shock, isn't it, in our cultural moment. We are so used to, I don't know about you, but this is just the default way that I kind of work, so used to trusting in my own performance for a sense of approval and worth and acceptance. And we are so used to seeing people who don't cut it, who stuff up, cancelled for good and kind of never accepted again. Performance culture is just, it is the water that we swim in. Take social media where we stick up the best version of ourselves and we then kind of wait for the likes to come in, just performing. Or take the jobs that lots of us will have where we just feel we need to just, if we can keep running a bit harder and pedal a bit faster, then we'll get the promotion. We'll be rewarded. Or take the constant defending that maybe we feel we have to do in a culture that, whilst it's shoved God to one side, very much has its own strong sense of right and wrong. Just kind of the things I feel I must say, just the kind of defensiveness I kind of often feel to show that I am in the in crowd and like everyone else. Trusting in our good performance, it seems so natural. Here's a test for us, okay, if we're thinking, well, I don't know if this is me. If we don't think we do this, do you see what Jesus says about the person who trusts in themselves? I think, isn't it amazing? Jesus just knows our hearts so well. He says this, people who trust in themselves will inevitably look down on others when they're insecure. It's two sides of the same coin. So just look again at the audience in verse 9 that Jesus aims this at. He tells the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were good and treated others with contempt. So, you know, what about the kind of the knee-jerk reactions we have when we do let ourselves down? And we all do, don't we? I mean, unless I guess this isn't just me. You know, the comedian who said, what was it? Life is just like one long bad day with yourself. We so often just don't meet our own standards, let alone God's. And what happens when we do that, when that happens? Well, we can so quickly just go to convincing ourselves we're okay by comparing ourselves to others that we outperform, performance culture. Do you see that is what the Pharisee does? The person who trusts in their own goodness will compare their performance to others. The prayer isn't just a 1-2-3 look at me prayer. It's also a thank goodness I'm not like them prayer. Just look again at verse 11. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That's the first thing he says to God. Look, I'm not like the extortioners or the unjust or the adulterers or even like this tax collector. He gets out the kind of the line of moral performance that we all have in our heads, that we've all constructed, where, I don't know, Mother Teresa's up this end and maybe Hitler's down this end, and I don't know where we'd place Philip Schofield and others who maybe hit the headlines or people that we know about, or where we'd even place ourselves. But so long as the Pharisee finds someone to look down on, he's okay. Because he can say, well, I'm outperforming others. It's a strategy that I think we probably all know very, very well. Who might I be able to look down on to feel good about my own life? It's a terrible strategy. But, you know, I know that I can do it sometimes. Like when Jesus tells me that anger can be a real serious problem, the first thing I might say, rather than sorry, is, well, it's not like I've murdered anyone. Or when Jesus tells me that lying is a serious problem, I might say, well, I've not done the Boris Johnson. You know, it's not Partygate. Here's the thing. We can all convince ourselves, can't we, that we're doing well if we just kind of find the right person to compare ourselves to in one moment in a particular category. And as I say, it feels kind of effective, but obviously it just squashes completely our love for others, and it ultimately cripples us, because then our joy is based around, like, kind of, well, who could, you know, for the one person you can find who you might possibly be outperforming, there are then five who kind of tower over you as the kind of Mother Teresa's, and they outperform you. And I imagine some of us probably did this immediately when we looked at this passage. As I read through this passage and prepared it, shall I tell you what one of my responses was, which is a real check on my heart? Oh, thank goodness I'm not like the Pharisee. I wonder if any of us kind of caught ourselves doing that a moment ago. I mean, he's obviously just the kind of the pantomime villain, isn't he, in this story? Just really smarmy and proud. And we think, well, thank goodness I'm so much better than... Oh, hang on a second. We swim in a performance-based culture. We rank other people according to it. We look for identity in it. It is the air we breathe. But incredibly, Jesus' story this morning tells us that good performance won't get us into heaven, and bad performance won't keep us out. Again, don't get me wrong. God is much more interested in goodness than we are. His standards are perfection, and no one but Jesus Christ met that standard. When God looks at the world with his kind of moral glasses on, he's not comparing us to our mates or murderers in the news. He's comparing us to his son, Jesus, the perfect human. And we all fall short of that standard. I encourage you, just take this away and read what Jesus Christ is like. But the shocking news this morning, and I tell you, the most liberating, wonderful news, is that God doesn't finish drawing his lines there as Santa would, just kind of dividing the world into good people and bad people. And that's that. Instead, he says, well, everyone has rejected me. Everyone has messed up. And so then, of course, what he sees is a world full of bad people. But then what he does is he divides it into bad people who admit they're bad and bad people who think they're great. The tax collector, please help me, and the Pharisee. Do you see that is how it works in God's economy? Just look down at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the bad man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That is how God makes decisions. You could go back to the kind of the line of moral performance that we so often operate on that's in our heads and obliterate its significance. There will be murderers and there will be cheats and terrible criminals who we would probably place down this end of the line who are humble and have come to God with a please help me prayer. And God says yes. Yes, I love that. I'd love to help you. I'd love to forgive you. And they'll be in heaven forever. And there will be people who we might place on this side of the line, shiny, squeaky, clean do-gooders, who won't be in heaven because they're saying, thank goodness I'm good. It is the big shock about Christianity, about the gospel, about what the real God is like. What keeps us from God isn't a long list of terrible performances, because God is able to forgive the worst possible crimes. He is so kind and gracious and merciful. What keeps us from God is a pride that says, I don't need you. I'm good enough. So our goodness could be our greatest problem. Now, as we finish, I'm sure there are lots and lots of loose threads in our heads right now. Well, what about this? Hang on, but what about that? But, you know, do take these home with you. There will be loose threads, because this is a little story Jesus tells in the middle of a bigger story, which is Luke's gospel. So can I encourage you to take these home and have a look at them, or grab somebody who invited you this morning so they can talk to you a little bit more. But I guess one of the loose threads in our heads is this: how can a God who takes goodness and justice more seriously than us welcome in people who are really bad? And the reason is because the person who tells this story, Jesus Christ, well, we'll find this out if we keep reading through the gospel. He didn't just tell shocking stories. He also died a shocking death. He died the death that we deserve. He died to save bad people. He was punished in our place for all of the wrong that we have done. Jesus Christ takes our bad performance from us, and in return, he doesn't say what the world would say. He doesn't say, try harder, run faster, pedal quicker. Instead, Jesus, he just gives us his perfect performance for free, and he says, trust in that instead. That is how bad people who admit they're bad, who say a please help me prayer, can be accepted by God and find, and do ask people around you this morning at church about this, find the most wonderful joy in being accepted by the King of the universe. You know, not kind of thinking, do I have my mate's approval, or what about the media, or, you know, the voice that's inside ourselves that we're often asked to look to that we just can't find. But the King of the universe, the very big and loving voice outside of ourselves, saying, well done, I approve, I accept you. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Well, the wonderful news from Jesus this morning is that God doesn't separate the world like Santa. That's wonderful news for us. You could be a good performer and you could be in great danger. You could have done awful things and be in a very safe place with a merciful God, knowing the joy of being truly accepted by him. Because when God looks at the world, he sees bad people who know they're bad, and bad people who think they're great, and he absolutely loves to lift up the humble, and he loves to lay low the proud. Let me read again some of those words from verse 14. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen.